If you would open your Bibles for just a moment, we will look at some things that deal with perseverance. I would like to start looking in Ephesians at chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." When we look at this passage, we notice Paul tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. God made this armor available to us so that we might be able to withstand the devil. We need to have the right attitude as we wear this armor. In verse 18, he speaks about that attitude. And he says that Christians need to engage in prayer. He also needs to watch with all perseverance. When you look up the word perseverance in the dictionary and you start running down the meaning of it, it simply means to persist or endure despite the elements that may be arrayed against you. From its Latin roots, the word literally means through severity. Perseverance in our society today means very little. In an age of instant oatmeal, McDonald's, microwave popcorn, such like, people have forgotten the idea of perseverance. We want everything delivered to our doorstep, and we want it delivered right now. In such a society, how do we as Christians develop the art of perseverance? Well, as we look at these particular passages and we talk about the things that are involved, we need to understand that in order to develop perseverance, we need tests and trials and troubles to come our way. Before we can persevere, we need the severe. When we looked at the definition, we noticed that it meant through severity. This comes to us oftentimes in the form of trials, tests, troubles, these kind of things that seem to create difficulties in our lives. But we need to understand that we can't persevere without going through these severe trials, these severe troubles, these severe tests. The faithful Christian will know his share of these trials and these tests. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The old King James says, I think, says will suffer persecutions. But the idea behind this is that if we are living a godly life, we are going to be living different than the people in the world. Therefore, they're going to see a difference in us, and because the way we live our lives convicts them of not living their lives in the way that they ought to, we are going to be persecuted. You've probably heard me say, and you'll probably hear me say again, if the world doesn't see a difference between you and them, there probably isn't any difference. You're probably not living the life that Christ would have you to live. Therefore, persecutions aren't coming your way. Paul, as we realize, had his share of persecutions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when you start at verse 24, he details some of these things that happened to him. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. According to their tradition, they were only allowed to give him 40. So they stopped at 39 to be sure they hadn't miscounted. 5 times he got a lashing from the Jews. 5 times. He goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We understand the time that he was stoned over around Lystra and Derbe, that area. And he was left outside the city for dead. He goes on, says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He knew his share of trials. He knew his share of physical persecution, the troubles that he had to go through. But we need to understand as we look at verse 28 that not all troubles are external. He said there, apart from such external things, is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Not everything that we look at will come at us in an external sense. Many times it comes at us in an internal idea or an internal sense. We find out that we have a catastrophic disease. We find out that we lose our job. Various and sundry things like those that come our way. We can place tremendous pressures on ourselves through worry, the idea of setting unrealistic goals for ourselves, thinking negatively toward our friends, not being thankful, not rejoicing in the Lord. Do you realize that when you have negative thoughts about someone, be it your next door neighbor, be it a friend who you feel has done you wrong, whatever the case might be, when you have negative thoughts about someone, the person who suffers is you, not the person you're having the negative thoughts about. It is you who suffers through that. We need perseverance. When we get ourselves into these kind of situations, we need to be able to look at it and say, this is only temporary, or as the saying goes, this too shall pass. It's only temporary. It's not going to last forever. Things will change. When we persevere through trials, we grow as Christians. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 7, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says that our faith is more precious than precious metals. He says that they're going to perish even if they are tried by fire. He says that our faith, that our faith sustains us through these trials that we might go through. You couple that with James chapter 1 at verse 12, where he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It is a blessing, according to James, to be able to persevere under trial. We look a little bit more into the book of James, and we find out there in James chapter 1 at verse 2, where he makes this statement. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We can substitute the word perseverance for the word endurance. The idea is that one continues on, one does not give up. And he says that we should look at these trials when our faith is tested as something that is positive for us, rather than something that is negative. That we should be excited about it because blessings come with it. The idea is that we grow closer to God. Do you realize that each time that you go through a trial or a temptation, whatever it might be, whichever word you'd like to put in there, when you go through it successfully, when you resist it successfully, it makes it easier to resist it the next time. We need to develop perseverance in our lives. Enduring tests and trials will help us to do that very thing. But what else do we need besides these tests and these trials and these troubles that we might develop perseverance? Well, how about we need truth? Somebody says, "What? Why do we need truth to do that?" Truth gives us a reason to persevere. It's not enough to persevere if we don't have something to hold on to. It does no good to continue to go through trials and troubles if there's not a reason for going through them. Truth, excuse me, is worth persevering for. Truth gives us a reason to go through them. For it to have a value, we must have truth in our lives. We need to understand when everything around us is crumbling, this gives us something to hold on to. I appreciate Lee's prayer tonight, and he was talking about the people in Texas. Didn't get the news, but I did hear that there was another shooting in Texas today, somewhere southeast of San Antonio. Now, it looks like, from the things that we can see on the external side, it looks like every place we look, there is something going on. Our world seems to be closing in around us and simply degenerative in its effect. When we look at the Roman Empire, we see the very same thing happening in them. However, we as Christians have something to hang on to, even though this world may be going to pot. If you look at John, the Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, free from what? Free from sin? When you obey the truth? Free from worry? When you realize the truth of God's word? He's still in charge, folks. Free from what? Free from all the external pressures that come on you. It's interesting, the psalmist made a statement, and the psalmist said, "I have never seen the children of the righteous beg bread." Free from the worries of this world. That's the freedom that we get from the truth of God's word. Truth is worth persevering for. Persevering is doing what is right. That's supposed to be is, not in. Persevering is doing what is right. We can rest assured that our perseverance is not empty. In 1 Corinthians 15, when you look there, Paul is talking about many of these very, very things that we're talking about at the moment. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when he goes down to verse 50, but I don't want to start there. He says in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have this victory, because we are no longer having to walk in sin, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." What did he say? He said, don't give up. Well, if we take that idea of don't give up and put it into one word, what have we said? Persevere. Continue on. It may look like everything in the world is going wrong. It may look like, and we may wonder, what's going to happen tomorrow? Persevere. Continue on. Don't give up. God is pleased when we do those things. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 16 says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." It's easy. I suspect that if I was to ask Gary, he would probably agree with what I'm fixing to say. And I suspect that if I was to ask some of the men, women too, but in this case some of the men, they would agree with it also. It's easy to become discouraged. You do whatever you can do. You continue on preaching the truth of God's Word. You continue on practicing the truth of God's Word. And you look around you, and it feels like nobody's listening. Why don't we just give up? On the other side of the coin, that's why I said some of the men, elders can find themselves in that same situation when they are trying to do what's best for the congregation, and the congregation keeps talking behind their back, making remarks. Why bother? You wonder why a lot of men don't want to be elders? It has absolutely nothing to do with the qualifications and everything to do with the way they're treated. And yet, the men continue on. Ladies, I can talk about you too. It's easy when you are the wife of a preacher, and I'm not picking on anyone. It's easy when you're the wife of the preacher or the wife of the elder to get frustrated with the way things are going because your husband is frustrated. But you keep moving forward. Members sitting in the pews have the same problems sometimes. But you keep moving forward. Keep persevering. Don't give up. It's easy to walk away. But when you walk away, I'm off my outline now, folks. So if you're looking for where I'm at, you're not going to find me. It's easy to walk away, but when you walk away, what have you done? Well, I'll just go someplace else. And walk away from your brethren. Walk away from the Lord. Well, I'm not walking away from the Lord. I'm still going to worship Him. But you gave in to temptation. Where does that put you? What temptation did you give in to? The temptation to give up. What's the use? Why keep going? Nobody's listening. I can't fix it. We're talking about continuing moving forward. The art of perseverance. We need to understand that practicing the truth, knowing and practicing the truth, I guess I should say, knowing and practicing the truth will aid us in perseverance. But there's one last thing that we need to think about. One last thing that is necessary to help us develop perseverance. You know, we joke, and I was telling Gary the other day that, and I think I told somebody else too, I have a sermon someplace in the house. Yeah, I know exactly where it is. I have a sermon someplace in the house entitled, "Lord, Give Me Patience and Give It to Me Right Now." It doesn't work. Developing patience, developing perseverance, by the way, there's no difference in the two. Developing this takes time. We cannot say that we have persevered until enough time has gone by that we are certain we have done so. We're all familiar with the young child when we're, or most of us are, when we're taking a trip someplace, and what's the first words your old mile and a half from the house, and the first words out of the child's mouth? Are we there yet? And you go another 5 miles, and are we there yet? You understand what I'm saying. It takes time to develop perseverance. When those kind of questions are asked, we understand that someone has not been persevering. Repetition also helps us to persevere. Doing the same thing over and over, hearing the same thing over and over, helps us to do that. The more we experience something, the better we can endure it. So it takes time to do so. We understand, or I hope we understand, the temporal nature of things that happen in time. And this helps us to persevere even more. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And I have always looked at this passage, and I'll make a comment on it in a minute because I think it is so interesting. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Remember what we said earlier? Remember when we talked about Paul over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the things that he had said he went through in his physical body? The beatings, the lashings, the roddings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, all of these things. And what did he turn around and say in this passage? He called all of these things that came against him light afflictions. He said that all of this stuff that happens to us as we walk down life's paths, whatever these things might be, are simply momentary light afflictions. Why? Because they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He understood that when he persevered and went through all the things that he had to go through, that there was a crown waiting for him at the end. There was a prize waiting for him. You know, the Hebrew writer made a statement in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's something that we need to remember. We talk about it, but I'm not sure that we actually look at it as closely as we ought to sometimes. In verse 6, he makes the statement, "He who would come to God must believe that he is." We have to believe that God exists. We have to believe that God is who he says he is. But there's more to it than that. The Hebrew writer said, "And." Now, when I was going to high school, I got out of high school with a 2.2 average, and my grade in English was even lower than that, okay? But I do know this much, "and" is a conjunction. That means it ties the first part together with the last part, and it can't be separated. It takes both sides in order to be complete. So he said, "He who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Paul said, "All of these things that happen to me are simply light afflictions because God is going to reward me because I am persevering." When you look in 2 Timothy He makes a statement about that. Let's go over there for just a minute. You've heard it before, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. He says, I have persevered through everything that happened to me. I never quit. I never gave up. Can we say that? Can we say that? And he says, because of this, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I know there's more to the passage, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I persevered. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have persevered. I didn't give up. How long did it take Paul to do that? Well, as near as I can tell, Critchfield's commentary, as near as I can tell, his missionary journeys probably took him somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30 years. And we know he lived a little bit past that. How long did he persevere? A long time. Long enough that he could say, I have done what needed to be done. The more experience we have, the better we can handle things. When we know that our days on earth are limited, time can be our friend as we struggle to persevere. The psalmist said in Psalms 90 at verses 9 and 10, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. I don't know. I can tell you that there are people who believe that the psalmist in that particular verse said that we will live for 70 years. But if we're lucky, we'll make 80. I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't think it is. I think what he is telling us is that our time on earth is limited, and that we need to do the best that we can do with our time on earth. Time is our friend in developing the art of perseverance. We need truth. We need time. We need trials in order to develop perseverance. Somebody says, why do bad things happen? Well, if we didn't have bad in our life, we wouldn't appreciate the good. Why do bad things happen? Why do we have to go through trials? So that we can learn to persevere, so that we draw closer to God, so that God is pleased with what we do. We need to recognize perseverance is important in our lives. But there's something else that we need to talk about before we finish with this lesson. We need trust. I left it off, folks. Sorry. We need trust. In order to persevere, we need to trust the Lord. We need to believe that He will do what He said He did, what He said He will do. Trusting in God will get us through difficulties like nothing else and will help us to persevere. When we trust in God, we know our paths are directed by Him. The writer in Proverbs, at chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and make your paths straight." We talked this morning about the proverb writer making the statement in Proverbs 14 that there is a way that seems right unto man. But the way leads to death. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in God. Place your trust where it will be kept. When we trust in God, our future will be secure. The proverb writer, or the psalmist rather, in Psalms 37 and verse 5 said, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Trust in Him at all times. He will never, never let you down. When we trust in the Lord, we have a safe haven. The psalmist said in Psalm 62 at verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times. God is a refuge for us." God is a refuge for us. It's the only safe haven that we have. It is the only place we can be assured that we are safe. You know, when you read the last part of the book of Acts, when Paul was making the trip to Rome, and he was on the ship and he was shipwrecked, he had told them not to leave that harbor because it was safe. They would be okay there. Our harbor is the Lord. As long as we don't leave Him, we are safe. When we trust in the Lord, the psalmist says in Psalms 125 at verse 1, we shall endure. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. When we trust in the Lord, we have great strength. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26 at verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. We can latch on to Him and we are safe. We are strong enough to defeat the devil." Paul wrote in Romans and said, "I can do all things through Him." Paul wrote in Romans and said, "We are more than conquerors through Him." He allows us to endure, to persevere through the trials that come our way. Sometimes my mind gets to running faster, or my mouth gets to running faster than my mind. Trusting in the Lord is a key. In fact, it is the key in developing the art of perseverance. All of these things are important to us. We must have time. The trials must present themselves. We must trust in the Lord. Did you know that when you have faith in God, you trust Him? How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I believe Him, but There's no but to it, folks. Either you believe him, you have trust in him, or you don't. There's no but to it. All of these things that we've talked about tonight are important. All of these things that we talk about tonight help us to develop perseverance, without which we will never reap the reward. Things go on in our lives that cause us to sometimes question whether it is worth it. Things go on with our brethren that sometimes cause us to question whether it is worth it. Remember what Paul said, "I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Is it worth it? Is perseverance that important? Yes, it is. And we must develop perseverance. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do so tonight? Why not start down that path? Nobody said it was going to be easy. When you're in Satan's camp, why would he want to make it hard on you? It's when you leave Satan's camp that it starts getting hard, because now he wants you back. But the rewards are assuredly worth the trials. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do so tonight? Why not give your life to God, persevere through the things that will come your way during the rest of your life? It's not hard to become a Christian. All you have to do is repent of your sins. That's probably the hardest part. Confess him before men and be buried in baptism. But then comes the perseverance part. Because he says in Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, be faithful unto death, not just for a little while, not when things are good, but unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. How about those who have at one time subjected themselves to obedience to the gospel? Are you still doing so? Are you persevering? Or have you given up? Are you simply going through the motions? You know, sometimes it's easy to sit in the pew and not tell anybody, "I don't really want to be here. I'd just as soon walk away." Do you find yourself in that situation? If you do, why not repent of it? Ask God for forgiveness. Ask your brothers and sisters for support and prayers. Whatever it might be that is in your life that is separating you from God tonight, why don't you take care of it while you still have time? You know, we're not guaranteed that tomorrow's going to come. In fact, we're not guaranteed we're going to walk out of this building tonight. Why don't you take care of it so that you know and you can rest assured that you have the crown of life? If you find yourself tonight subject to the invitation of the Lord and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?